today on a classic Compassion Radio.
The idea that somehow God is obligated to give us something is just so presumptuous. Yeah. What if, in the sovereignty of God, he's wanting to take away something, not as some kind of punishment, but as a gift, so that we can meet him in a new way?
The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So begins probably the greatest debate in the entire Bible, as Job tries to come to grips with how unfair life has been to him. And it becomes a gargantuan struggle just to hold on to hope. Ever felt like that? Maybe even now, perhaps? Dr. Kevin Navarro is back for one more in-depth look at what God just might be up to in these extraordinary times, and how it all relates to our intimacy with God, who holds every single detail of our lives in the palm of his hand. Now, that could be either an extremely unnerving thought, or for someone who has already made a friend of God, a genuine comfort. We'll start today as Kevin quotes a modern-day Job, Corrie ten Boom.
We will never know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have.
Yeah.
You know, that idea of just trusting in the Lord as we do what we can to be responsible, realizing that we just can't control the outcome of everything. We have no idea what tomorrow's going to hold, but we can look to the Lord today.
A couple of thoughts spin off from what you just said. The first thing is certainty, being at a place where we want our normal back. It occurs to me again today that God may not intend to give it back to us. The thing that we're claiming would give us peace or give us security again, just give us back normal. God may not want that. We may have settled for a very cheap version of security over the years and depended on all the wrong things, and God may be trying to save us from something worse than that. So he may actually upset the apple cart enough that economies change and the way we live as a society might change quite a bit. And we have to be ready for the fact that God may intend something different. The second thing is that when you talk about certainty, if that's all we crave, then we crave dictators and emperors. Societies that have craved certainty will sacrifice every bit of their freedom to get it. And that's not saying something about conservative versus liberal here, or about government power versus individual liberties. I'm just saying that the human nature here, if we're going to crave that so badly that we're not willing to live with the ambiguity of we don't know what's coming next, but we're going to take seriously what Corrie ten Boom said, that we really only have Jesus at this point. Are we willing to put him to the test? Our spiritual walk is on the line here. Our faith and our integrity is on the line. If we really say that God is our God, we have to let him be it. That may mean giving up all of the other securities that we crave or deserve or are entitled to. And that's why I wonder about how we as a congregation locally and as a kingdom of God globally have to look at each other now and say, okay, if it does not go the way we hope right now, politically, economically, socially, and this pandemic continues to snip at our heels and make life miserable for years to come, what then?
That's right.
How are we going to treat each other, and how are we going to not just cope with it and get by, but to find what God has for us in the time that we are? What does he want to transform in us, and are we willing to step into that?
Yeah, well said, Bram. I mean, that's exactly it. And the idea that somehow God is obligated to give us something is just so presumptuous.
Yeah.
But I do love what you're saying. What if, in the sovereignty of God, he's wanting to, if you will, take away something so that, as a gift, not as some kind of punishment, but as a gift, so that we can meet him in a new way?
Yeah.
You know, and again, we love the stories, the missionary biographies that we read when this happens to other people.
Yeah.
We love the George Mueller stories, right? Of when, you know, the milk truck breaks down in front of the orphanage. I mean, we love that. Here they're praying. They have no milk, no bread. They pray. The kids have nothing on the table. And then the milk truck breaks down. I mean, we love those.
So sometimes we find ourselves being the one driving those milk trucks and wondering what God's up to. But it is to our benefit that we become part of his plan. You and I have both seen internationally a number of times. I know you've seen this and heard it, that the persecuted church around the world is praying earnestly for us. Quite often that God would strip us of our prosperity so we would discover how rich and deep is the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, because they know the power of it. And they know that prosperity can so often not just blind us, but prevent us from stepping up to Him and saying, God, whatever you want, even if it's not this. This is eternity stepping up to them in their need, and they wouldn't trade it for anything. So I don't know that I want to pray that way either. It's very risky as far as our sense of entitlement to comfort, to certainty, to ask God to upset our lives. And yet we have all of these persecuted people saying, oh, I wish you had it like we did because we've seen Jesus. How do you cope with those kind of realities at a time like this? We're beginning to feel the unease of not knowing what's coming next. Is that really the way? Does God really have to strip it all away for us to discover Him? Or is there a more general message in the way the persecuted church prays for us?
Yeah, well, at the end of the day, if we are truly going to follow Jesus, it might and very well may happen sooner rather than later that we need to take up our cross daily and follow Him. That sounds so cliche-ish on the one hand. But the pattern of discipleship, when you talk about cruciformity, Michael Gorman, the New Testament scholar, talks quite a bit about this. We talk about descent, death, resurrection, ascension as the pattern of the gospel that we preach, that of Christ Jesus, that He came, the kenosis passage of Philippians 2, He emptied Himself, became a man. And then the idea, you got then kind of this descent, then you have death, but on the other side of death, this resurrection and ascension. Well, here's the deal. That cruciformity pattern of descent, death, resurrection, ascension, it's not only about the gospel we preach about Jesus Christ, it's also about the pattern of discipleship.
Indeed.
So it's about descent. At some point in our life, whether it's now or later, we're going to experience descent and death of something. But on the other side of it is resurrection. So there is hope, but it might be delayed. I might not come as quickly as we think. You're saying, what happens if we have a second or third wave of this whole coronavirus deal? I mean, it might be a few years. I mean, we want it to be over before the summer's over.
Of course.
But, you know, again, that's just kind of us being conditioned by microwave culture. Life doesn't work out that way historically. Sometimes these things linger for some time. Point is that being a follower of Jesus is always going to involve some sense of descent and death. And so for us, that hope or that dream or that experience, whatever, when we're going through that, what most spiritual directors are trying to bring to attention is, how is God at work in all of this? Counseling, which is very important, can tend to be problem-focused. It can be like, okay, here's the issue. How do we address the problem? But I think another question to ask is, how is God working in the midst of this time, which just feels like devastation or feels like, oh, Lord, how long? You know, that sense of lament. Yeah. But the other questions we need to be asking is, what is God doing in the midst of all this? What does He want to do in us? It's not just in terms of increasing our faith, but really, what is He doing in terms of our relationship with Him? Give me a great example in my neighborhood. As soon as we hit quarantine, of course, people were outside practicing appropriate social distancing, walking neighborhoods and stuff like that. Bram, it was like me going back to my childhood. I saw a mom skateboarding with her son.
Fun.
And I'm like, how cool is that? That probably would have never happened. And I think if we take that to our relationship with the Lord, I don't know if the Lord wants to skateboard with us, but you know, I think maybe so. Maybe He just wants to spend a day with us. He wants to spend an hour with us getting a chance to know Him. That this gift of time, whether it's quarantine or whatever, or even again, if we find ourselves in a little bit more an economically challenged position where we experienced unemployment or in a job transition, again, all that liminality that feels so disorienting, so discomforting, how can we view this as a gift from God? By the way, this idea of trust is critical. I think I first got this from Fenelon, one of his books. The idea that when we do not take up our cross daily and follow Jesus, here's what happens. We increase our suffering. So when we trust the Lord and we let go and we go, okay, Lord, I don't understand this. This is so agitating. We deal with whether it's isolation or fear or anxiety and worry and all the stuff that we're experiencing is first of all to acknowledge it. So instead of pretending that it doesn't exist, like everything's going to be great and I'm great in Christ Jesus. And I think the starting place is to come to the Lord on a daily basis and say, Lord, today I'm dealing with tremendous stress. I'm dealing with tremendous worry and anxiety. I have no idea how to deal with this, but you know how to deal with this, Lord. So I'm bringing this to you. Would you give me your peace? Your word says, cast my cares upon you. because you care for me. So, Lord, that's what I'm doing right now in this moment.
Kevin, you're making the pivot into the last section of our conversation that I wanted to have today, which was about spiritual direction and the question of isolation versus solitude. How can we be transformed into a likeness of Christ that we are willing to be alone with God and allow Him to really talk to us? That mystery of the indwelling, that the Spirit actually is singing inside our own hearts if we let Him. And we don't try to drown Him out with all the other baubles and bright things of this world. Tell me about where you're going now. Your encouragement is to dig deep and find Him, because He is to be found. And we have promises all over the Word that if we will actually pursue Him, if we'll invite Him, He's not going to hide from us. He doesn't want to. He wants to be known. He wants us to know Him. So tell me about the work that God's brought you into, prepared you for, that seems to be on overdrive now that you are in a spiritual director role, mentoring other people.
Well, the calling in terms of the work that both my wife and I are involved with, we serve on a spiritual formation team called Imago Christi that's part of a larger mission agency. It used to be Church Resource Ministries or CRM Empowering Leaders. Now The name of the organization is NOVO, which means to make all things new. So we have just under 700 missionaries in 115 countries. Susan and I serve on a 14-member team, seasoned pastors and missionaries, people their whole life was involved in some kind of leadership, but have now been called to come alongside pastors, missionaries, Christian leaders, to walk with them through life, to offer spiritual direction, spiritual formation coaching. So here's basically what I'm doing today, Graham, in addition to the relational component and listening to what the Lord is doing, asking lots of questions, befriending the idea of Anamkara, of being a soul friend to people. But it's helping leaders make the shift. I put them in kind of three categories. The first category is what I call the productive life. And second category is the fruitful life. And this is the direction we're moving in. And then the third category is a life of love. And category one, the productive life, the idea that leadership is about production, producing, making things happen. For most of my ministry career, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I was on the trajectory with this motto that I must increase so that Christ can increase.
I get you.
So for me, it was about going to more seminars, getting more education, getting more tooled up.
I can do more stuff for God.
Doing more stuff for God, being more efficient, being more effective, leading better teams, being a better preacher, leading better worship services, writing better books. I mean, it was all about production, about the productive life, and it was about just how do we keep cranking stuff out? So strategy, you know, work harder, work longer. And this idea of productivity, it was the driver for me. So I must increase so that Christ can increase. You know, it sounds so off, doesn't it? But that is basically the trajectory that most Christian leaders are on. When they go to leadership seminars, that's what they're hearing.
Yeah.
Those are the tracks they're running on. So part of what I'm trying to say is I think we need to make a shift from productivity to the life of fruitfulness. And in order to do that, we have to move from I must increase so that Christ can increase to I must decrease so that Christ can increase.
In you.
So we need to allocate more time for prayer, more time for silence, more time for waiting, as I mentioned in Psalm 25 or Psalm 62. I mean, the Bible just talks so much about waiting, and we're terrible at that, especially as Americans.
We'll be back with more from Kevin Navarro after this. Friends, I don't really need to remind you of this, but we're living in momentous times. What I probably should remind you of, however, is that times like these have a very special place in the heart of God. He knows how the suffering and hate increases in times like these. That's why He built the church. When the rest of the world hits rock bottom, God opens His storehouses to the faithful so that they can heal, comfort, clothe, and feed the needy. Since the time of the resurrection, the church was there every time an empire collapsed, a war was waged, a persecution was faced, a pandemic was endured. And every single time, the body of Christ grew. In fact, it thrived. Why? Because they remembered to invest God's capital in the things that really mattered for eternity. They didn't run away and hide. Compassion Radio wants to be your partner in this. Will you help us? Your prayerful giving makes that possible. Just call, write, or visit our website today. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our website is, simply enough, compassionradio.com. You can even text the word compassion to 53445 right now to get a jump link to our projects and giving page. And lastly, we always appreciate your gifts, questions, and prayer requests by mail. That address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. We've always been a listener-supported and kingdom-giving ministry, so if you appreciate what you hear each day, please stand with us. And now, back to our discussion with Dr. Kevin Navarro. Well, I think about how many people I've talked to already that have said, well, I've got time aplenty now. That's all I'm doing is waiting. I think not the way the Bible's describing it. You're sitting there fretting nonstop. You have all the time in the world to fret, but what kind of fruit is that giving you? It's the idea of actually being given the gift of time is really important, but we're not taking it as a gift.
That's right. Yeah. If we have the gift of time, is the issue of the gift of attention and presence with the Lord. So waiting upon the Lord, the idea of margin again. So yeah, we have the gift of time. It's a little bit more space. As we know, we're both musicians. You know, when we talk about margin and music language, we're talking about music notation. It's the rest. Well, if there are never any rest on the page, well, it's noise. It's incoherent. Our lives have become this, so filled full of noise, there's no margin. And then the issue of contentment as well. People have been writing about gratitude and contentment. Oh, such a gift. So this is all a way that we decrease so that Christ can increase. Instead of thinking about strategy and efficiency and working harder, working longer, and make it happen, how about more time for prayer, more time for silence, more time for waiting? Because if John 15 is true, that as we abide in Jesus, then that's where fruit is going to come from. And that's not something we can produce. It's something that happens as a byproduct of intimacy with the Trinity. So that's the second category. First category, productivity. Second category, fruitfulness. But ultimately, we're moving to a third dimension, which is living in God's love. We want to make ourselves at home in the mansion of God's love. And this is really critical. The Apostle John, I think, is such a great role model of this, of experiencing the love of God and exemplifying the love of God. I'm coming to a place now later in life where I'm asking the question today, if I love the Lord and I showed love towards somebody else, it was a good day. So it might not be super filled. My calendar might not be like every half hour slot filled as it has been in the past, you know, tapping out every minute. I just show kindness to my wife and to my kids today and love them. Just love the person in front of me. It's going to be a good day. I was talking with a pastor recently, and I thought he was joking about this, but he wasn't. He said, Kev, you wouldn't believe this conversation about 2 weeks ago with one of my congregants. They called me up and they said, Pastor Michael, when this pandemic is all done, what's your 5 to 7 year strategic plan for our church?
Let me get through it first.
And he was like, I just could not believe that they would ask such a question. Because right now we're trying to say, okay, Lord, what are you teaching us through this kind of global pandemic? So his response was, hey, listen, if today I can love the person in front of me, it will be a good day. And I really do think that we need to make this journey from productivity to fruitfulness to love. And how that comes about is not by doing more. It's not by increasing, it's by decreasing, it's by doing less. Actually, I think the first half of life is all about addition. Second half of life is all about subtraction. Eventually, we have to relinquish all of this, right? From womb to tomb, right?
Well, every major industrialist that's raised the money over their lifetime realizes, I got nothing to leave behind. I need to do something with my life. So they take their wealth and become a foundation and try to give it all away. I mean, that's a Carnegie model. There is something about the spiritual wealth that we accumulate along the way. We don't realize how rich God has made us. And we think we got to keep producing and keep building more towers to store more knowledge in. And God's saying, no, I want you to open the gates and start feeding others and just giving it away. You talked earlier about John the Apostle being a great model of this. I kind of agree with you. I was thinking about the structure just this past week of the different Gospels. For me, I always loved John because of all the Gospel writers, it seemed like he wasn't a journalist like Luke and Mark were. He wasn't a lawyer or making a theological statement as a theologian like Matthew was. John was literature, entering into the beingness of what it's like to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. You're embedded. And that's good literature. And then later in life, he becomes the epistle writer. And 1st and 2nd and 3rd John always seemed to me like this is the same guy that was writing Pulitzer Prize winning literature. He is now writing children's books. 1st John 1, 2, and 3 for me feel like that. Like little children. Let me tell you a story. You remember what we talked about last week? The whole tenor of those epistles to me seems like he's regressing into being a child or childlike and speaking to children. I think he is. John obviously is spending time just loving on those who are in front of him and imagining himself sitting with those congregations that are thousands of miles away from him but need to hear from somebody who loves them and then tells them what they can do too. They can become lovers of Jesus and they can love others. Like you're saying now is the ultimate stage of development, of maturity for any pastor and for any follower of Christ. I love that image. Kevin, thanks for sharing that. Are there any other thoughts you would like to wrap up soup to nuts here about what we've talked about? Worship, leading, following, enduring, persevering, producing fruit. How would you sum it all up in this time and place?
I want to come back to love. I think of 1 Corinthians 13 at this point, you know, if I have all of these other qualities, knowledge, or I'm tremendously gifted, but I lack love. I just have this image of when I was growing up, we used to have these etch-a-sketches. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you'd draw a picture on an etch-a-sketch and you'd shake it and it completely disappear. I feel like if we're drawing on the etch-a-sketch with our gifts and our talents and, you know, we have all knowledge and all this, but we lack love. It's like you just shake it and the whole thing disappears. There's something that's missing in terms of being able to experience God. And I think in our fractured world right now, we turn on the news and our heart breaks. I mean, the issues of systemic racism, issues of the violence going on. And, you know, I'm not one to endorse rioting. I think we need to stop and ask the question, why is it happening? To try to seek first to understand. But then I think what's happening is people are frustrated. And of course, then you have the unemployment going on. You have the global pandemic. I mean, you turn on the news and our heart is so heavy. What our world needs right now is love. Yeah. Desperately, we need to love the person in front of us. Bringing it back to a Beatles song, right?
All we need is love.
I mean, I really think that's true.
Kevin, when you talk about that love, though, because of our common history, I might hear you say, ooh, ushy-gushy, feely-good. We just need to feel good together and remind each other how nice we are. The kind of love you're talking about is sacrificial, but it's also tempered steel. This is the kind of love that will get in there and will not stop chopping at the crop until the sheaves have been brought in. It doesn't stop digging for gold until the gold is found. It doesn't stop plowing the fields that need to be turned over to be ready for the next crop. It doesn't stop doing the things that it's called to do. If God says, go love this person this way, it's the whole part about this way that we need to be paying attention to. Yes, we get the principle, love, but we don't often get what that is going to require of us until we actually ask God, so what does it mean?
Yeah, well, I appreciate what you just said because I really would define love as self-giving. It's always pouring itself out. I think we learn this first and foremost. We love because he first loved us. Wow. Well, how did Jesus love us?
He poured himself out.
That's right. He moved into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson would say. Yep. Even as we look at the Gospels, the attention he gives to people, the hope he gives. I think that's what we're talking about is this self-giving love, where it's always about how can we make someone else's life better.
Not always easier, but better.
In the same way as parents with our children, we want them to live a life that is life-giving.
I'm always challenging our listeners to pray risky prayers. I make no promises that asking God to answer risky prayers will be easy, and it will be rewarding, and it will be meaningful, and it will be sure. Why don't you pray us out today?
Father in heaven, thank you for your tremendous love for us. For my friends who are listening in on this program today, by the power of your Spirit, would you help them that there would just be an honesty, a transparency, that they would lift their hearts up to you. And I pray, Lord, as they cast their cares upon you, would you grant them tremendous tranquility, peace that transcends all understanding. Lord, I also want to pray going forward for all of us, Lord. You've called us first and foremost to love you with everything that is within us, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And the second, to love our neighbors, whether being a worship leader, being a pastor, being a missionary, a stay-at-home mom taking care of the kids, whatever our vocation is, Lord God, I want to pray that it would be an overflow from our first order calling. Mm-hmm. that abiding in you would spill over into our relationships, Lord, into our care for others, into our counseling, into our spiritual direction. By the power of your Spirit, draw them into deeper places with you. I pray for this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Kevin Navarro, I thank you for your pastor's heart. Thank you for sharing that with us today on Compassion Radio.
Thank you, brother. What an honor to be with you, man. It's great.
Our thanks again to Dr. Kevin Navarro, author of The Complete Worship Leader. A link to it can be found on our podcast page, so follow the links at CompassionRadio.com to get a copy for yourself. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Just call or write us today to help keep us on the air and in the field. 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. You can contact us anytime right through your phone by texting COMPASSION to 53445 to support the ministry today. And jump in anytime at CompassionRadio.com. We're waiting for you, friends. Hop on board.